So I'm just setting my little podium here. If you can please send your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12 while I set my podium. Amen. Good morning. Good to see everybody. Good to be visiting Cape Town. Lisa and myself and the kids are here on holiday. I see my kids are still here in front. Michaela is now 12. She brought a friend along, Zoe, that we're very excited to have here with us. Chloe is 9, and Pippa is 5. So the family has grown and aged. I have too, unfortunately, it doesn't escape anyone. So obviously, we are very excited to be here over this weekend with you guys. Very excited to have the McGorchies here, Rodwell and Cecilia from Johannesburg. They lead our teen ministry in Johannesburg and are doing a fantastic job. And the region in which we serve, I don't know if you know how the Joburg Church works, but it's the Joburg Church is about 1,200 disciples. And then the region, and it's 5 different regions, and the regions in which we serve together are about 440 disciples. And I think we almost have 20 disciple teens in the Northwest region. And there are a total of 80 teens just in that one region. So it is definitely, it is teen land there in Johannesburg. Bring you greetings from the Rentons. Jock and Laura send their love. They are doing great. They are leading our the singles and campus ministry in Johannesburg, and also doing a tremendous work there. I think God is using them in a tremendous way. But grateful to be with you guys. And I'm sure, as you've heard, we will be moving back at the end of the year, about midway through December, and we're looking forward to be back with the Cape Town Church. God does work in His ways. This was not on the cards at all up to about 6 weeks ago. Okay, so we actually bought a house in Joburg. We've settled down in Joburg, and I think God just made it clear again that we need to shift the puzzle a bit. And so the puzzle is being shifted. And obviously, we are very excited about the Smiths and their journey. I don't know if they told you where they're going, have they? No, okay, so I can't tell you. But we are very excited about where they are going and think that they are going to play such a tremendous role. And obviously incredibly thankful for the way that they've served the church here over the last 3 years, which has been three years ago, we obviously said to them, would you guys mind coming down to Cape Town for a year while we go up to Joburg for a year and then said, hey, we don't think we're coming back, but can you guys do 2 years? And we still aren't coming back, can you guys do 3 years? And they have been such tremendous servants, become such great friends, and I know have endeared themselves to the church here so quickly. And we're also so proud of the church here, how you've endeared yourselves to Paul and Jackie and completely just took them into the family, which is so encouraging. I do want to mention that next year, 29th of April to the 1st of May, we are having a Southern Africa Summit in Johannesburg, which is going to be awesome. Okay, it is the Johannesburg Church's 30th anniversary, and also the 30th anniversary of the Churches of Christ being in Southern Africa. And I know this past year, about 100 or so disciples from Cape Town went up to that. And I want to, again, encourage you, please start planning. Please start saving. We are looking at on the Friday. It will basically start on a Friday to a Sunday, but it will start the Friday late afternoon, sort of with an opening ceremony, some sermons. We are hiring the Mosaic Theater or Mosaic Teatro for that. The Saturday, we will have about 9 different class segments. Okay, so there will be classes for preteens, teens, campus students, younger singles, older singles, young married couples, families, cedars, empty nesters. So there's going to be a whole lot going on. And this Sunday, we will meet together in Hartveld Arena in Pretoria for a worship service. And we're inviting people from over huge periods of time, everyone that has sort of ever been to South Africa or planted the church here back in the day in 1986 to come and join us for it. So I do want to encourage you, please start saving. Also, we will announce details in the next month or so of how all of this will work, but you will also be able to do an online registration and an online payment, actually, to make life easier. I know sometimes these things become very complicated in Johannesburg and outside of Johannesburg, but you'll literally be able to go on a website, click and pay via EFT or credit card or what have you. So we're trying to make the conference as cheap as possible because we know that people need to fly up, but also these conferences, I'm involved in planning them, they are just incredibly expensive to do. People will have a heart attack if you know how all of this fits together. But just a venue without anything, an empty venue with nothing, okay? Without sound, without anything, just, and we have medical care, whatever, it's about 100,000 rand per day. And then we don't have one light, we don't have a microphone, we have nothing. Okay, so the conference registration will be a little bit higher this year. Oh, actually quite a bit higher, simply because we need to be able to rent a facility to be able to have all of us together. So, amen. That's a lot being said. Why don't we say a prayer and then we'll get into the message. Father, we thank you so much, as Steve shared, that you know us by name. Although you love us collectively, you love us individually. You've reached out to us somehow through time, through different circumstances. You've brought all of us together here today for a reason. I pray that as we talk today about your dream for us, for your people, for this world, open our eyes, open our hearts, help us to see how we can form a part of it, Father, and help us to work in partnership with you, as ultimately you are trying to redeem and restore creation in us and through us. Father, please lead me as I speak. I pray in your Son's name. Amen. Genesis chapter 12. Now, I'm sure I'm going to get feedback from... I'm not used to having my daughter in the service with me, so I'll get feedback afterwards as to how it went. I don't really have a title for today's message. Prayerfully, it will be a shortish message, because it looks like you guys want to go home early today, and I want to be known as the kind preacher that sends people home early. What we're going to be talking about is the dream of God and the importance of knowing what part we are supposed to play in it. Because as we read and study the scriptures, and this is something that I've been trying to do over the last couple of years, it's not just look at individual verses or individual passages or individual books, but try and really see what are the themes throughout the Bible. If you look at the Bible from Genesis to Revelations, what is God's plan? What is this all about? Why did he create us? Why did he create the universe? Why did he create Earth? Why did he create Adam and Eve and put all of us together? And that's what I want to touch on today. And then second to that is, what is our role in this plan and in this dream? So in Genesis chapter 12, I'm just quickly going to cough. Sorry, I'm recovering from a flu that just doesn't seem to want to go away. But in Genesis chapter 12, God approaches a 75-year-old childless man named Abram, whose name, as we know later, was changed to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, this is really where it all starts in many ways other than creation. But this is where you start seeing the dream being set into motion. He says to this one individual, verse 1, he says, "Leave your country." He was a nomad at that time. "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." Now, obviously, we know this story. We've read it through years. We've seen what happened through the centuries. But somehow you have to place yourself back into Abraham's shoes, where you're minding your own business, you're a desert wanderer, you're a nomad, moving around with your family in tents, and somehow we don't know in which way God approached him, but God approaches him and says, "Listen, yeah, I have a dream. In short, I want to work in you, and I want to work through you to bless you in order that through you and your descendants, you can bring hope to the world." and be a blessing to all nations throughout the world. That's a pretty intense little message. Later on in Genesis 15, God calls him out of the tent again, and he takes him outside, and Abraham and Sarah are childless. They want kids, but they're not able to have kids. But God says to him, look at the stars, and he says to Abraham, so shall your offspring be. Although you are childless now, I'm going to work in you, I'm going to work through you, I'm going to give you kids, and your kids will have kids. And if you can count the stars, then you can count the nation that will come from your body. God had a dream. He had a dream to build a family, as we'll see later on, a kingdom people through which he would bring hope to the world. And it started literally with just one man and his wife. In the Old Testament, this family, this kingdom people was obviously known as the kingdom of Israel. And in the Old Testament, God's plan in their time was to bless the world through them. And he would use Israel to make his name known so that people would know about him. And he would use Israel to draw people into a relationship with him. God's plan has always been people. Now, if I were God, I would think that I would just sort of do something big in the sky. But he never did. It was always people. In the New Testament, this kingdom, now a spiritual kingdom, was known as the church. And God's purpose with the church, as with Israel, was to bless the world through them and then use his spiritual family to be able to draw people into a relationship with them. That has always been God's dream. And that is the story of the Bible. And as we read the Bible, everyone that we read about, from Adam and Eve, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, David, Solomon, Elijah and Elisha, Ezra and Nehemiah, you'll often see them working in pairs, Ruth and Naomi, Mordecai and Esther, even Rahab the prostitute somehow played a small, sometimes a big, but in some way or the other, a significant role for the kingdom of Israel to be established, for it to flourish so that God could bless the world. And the same in the New Testament. Somehow, Joseph and Mary, John the Baptist, Jesus himself, the 12, Paul, Timothy, Jude, James, Titus, and so many others, somehow each of them played a role. John the Baptist said, my only reason I'm here is I'm here to prepare the way. That was his role. He says, I'm simply here to introduce people to Jesus, to path the way so that Jesus can come and do his work. That's my role, and he must become greater and I must become less as this plan of God is fulfilled through, first of all, what I need to do and then through what Jesus would do. And in the New Testament, what we actually see is we see the let me start with the Old. In the Old Testament, what we see as God establishes this kingdom is he doesn't do it as this promised family to Abraham. He doesn't say, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and then it just drops all from heaven, and there it is, and there's the great nation, and they're a blessing. Now again, man by man, he said to Abraham, okay, I want you to go, I want you to trust me, leave what is known, go to where you need to be towards the promised land, and I'll bless you. And obviously he has a son, Isaac, and Isaac is his son, Jacob. And Jacob has 12 sons, known as the 12 tribes of Israel. And then Joseph had to play a role. Joseph had to be arrogant. He had to be difficult. So that his brothers would actually sell him. For a reason. Because God was at work. God needed Joseph to go ahead and be in Egypt and prepare the way for his family and save many people. It was all part of God's plan. Everyone played a role. The nation of Israel grows. They become a massive nation of 1 million people, but they are slaves in Egypt. God needs to get them out. He doesn't just shout to Pharaoh and say, get them out. He approaches Moses and he says, what I want you to do is, I want you to lead them out. And with each of these things, his kingdom is built. Moses leads them out. But they're a faithless people. And God needs to teach them lessons. So they wander around in the desert for 40 years. I'm just over 40. That's a long time. 40 years in a desert, but Moses is not the man to take them into the promised land. So he approaches Joshua. And he says, Joshua, the role that you need to play, you were Moses' aide, but now I need you to lead my people into the promised land. I need you to conquer Jericho and set up my nation. But you will not lead it to the next level. Therefore, I need David, a man after my own heart. And he will play his role and he will do his thing. But my kingdom, my people, my promise to Abraham will be fulfilled man by man. And the conquering of Jericho happened because of a prostitute named Rahab that trusted that God could use her, and she played a role in the kingdom being established. In the New Testament, we see the same thing. We don't just see the spiritual kingdom, God's promised family, the church, drop from heaven. No, we actually see it. It's fascinating as you read it. We see the kingdom breaking in to earth, heaven coming to earth wave by wave. And I think sometimes what we think, and I've even taught this, is we think that what we need to do is we need to get people to heaven. And there is some truth in that. But God's plan is actually to bring heaven to earth, so that the heavenly life will be lived right here, right now. And when Jesus comes back, it will just be brought to fruition. But what he decided to do is that he would bring it in waves. And so John the Baptist came as a wave, preparing the way for Jesus and the kingdom message. Jesus came, ushering in God's kingdom people. First through his arrival, just on earth, people knew here was a new king. Then by preaching a new way of life in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, called the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, of how these people should live. Every time and everything that he said was a wave. When he was crucified, the disciples were disappointed, but it was a wave of the kingdom breaking in, showing the way of the cross. When he was resurrected, it was another wave. When he ascended to heaven, it was a wave. When the 12 met together in the upper room and said, "What shall we do?" And they prayed, and the Holy Spirit was poured out, it was a wave. Through all of that, God's kingdom was breaking in, and he was using people to do it. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter stands up amongst the 11 and starts teaching this message of hope and of God's dream, and 3,000 people formed the first church that we know of, what was happening? God's kingdom was breaking in. There was more of heaven coming to earth. In Acts chapter 5, we see the number of disciples or believers grow to 5,000. Again, God's kingdom breaking in. And in each of these moments, you see opposition and you think it's the end and you think it's not going to work, but God keeps on working. Acts chapter 7, Stephen gets murdered, martyred. You think it's the end, but God was using it. In Acts chapter 8, it says, from there the disciples scattered all over the world and preached the word wherever they went. Because God had a plan. He wanted these disciples to form little beachheads in every city, every country, every community, where there would be a little group of people that would form part of his family, that would bring heaven to earth, that would create hope, that would be a blessing to those around them, and would be used to draw people in with them. In Acts chapter 9, we see the greatest persecutor of the church, a man named Saul, later to become Paul, become a Christian. What was happening? The kingdom was breaking in. The Jesus who said, "I will build my church," through each of these things, he was pushing back the gates of Hades. He was pushing back darkness through bringing the light of his Son into this world. Every time someone makes a decision to make Jesus Lord, the kingdom is breaking in. Every time that you have the gift and privilege of witnessing a miracle, when someone becomes a Christian and gets baptized and gets filled with God's Spirit, the kingdom is breaking in. Every time that someone realizes everything that God is for us in Jesus and becomes their greatest joy and treasure, there's a little bit of heaven breaking into earth. Every time you choose to not give into temptation but choose the right path, the kingdom is breaking in. every time you choose to pick up a towel and say, I don't feel like serving, but I'm going to do it anyway. And I'm going to do it for God with a great heart. The kingdom is breaking in. Every time you forgive, every time you give, every time you share your faith, every act of kindness, every time you help a poor person, every time you just listen to someone, the kingdom is breaking in and Jesus is building his church and darkness is being pushed back further and further so that God's dream can come to fruition. His people, the hope of the world, a blessing to all nations can happen day by day. In the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 2, 1-2, God creates the world, and it all starts with a garden. Don't know if you noticed that. It's called the Garden of Eden. Sometimes what we miss and what we don't realize in Revelations chapter 22, what does it all end with? A garden with the tree of life. The Bible is from garden to garden, and what we do is we live between the two gardens. God created perfection. He created Eden. He created the dream. He wanted to bless them. They blew it, but he had a plan of redemption, a plan of how we would use people, a plan how we would redeem the world, create, restore, renew, and at the end, it would all come back together again when Jesus comes back with a garden. We are a people that live between gardens. That is God's dream. It has always been God's dream. And what I want to ask you today is, what is your part of the dream? What is your part of the story? And how important is it to know the role that you play? Take a look with me in Proverbs chapter 29. What I love about the Proverbs is the Proverbs are really these one or two liners. Sometimes they consecutive verses will form together, and sometimes like this one, Proverbs 29 verse 18, it's not really attached to the previous part or to the part thereafter, and you get these two sentences that Solomon says that can be life-changing if you get it. And in Proverbs 29 verse 18, he says, Solomon as he wrote it, it says, where there is no revelation, in other words, where there's no word from God, revealing from God as to who it is that we should be and what it is that we should do, where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law, or translated in Hebrew, instruction. It's not referring to the Torah or the Mosaic law, but to the revelation given. Okay? So where there's no revelation, where there's no word from God, when it's not clear to me as to where I'm supposed to fit into this picture, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who follows the instruction that was given. The King James Version translates this as saying, without vision, that revelation from God as to what is his purpose for my life, without vision the people perish. But he who keepeth instruction, happy is he. Without word from God as to what could be and what should be here, now, and in the future, the people perish. Without knowing and understanding, if I don't know and understand, who is it that God is calling me to be? If I don't know and understand, what role does he want me to play in the redemption and restoration from garden to garden, the people perish. I perish. But what does that mean, the people perish? Is he talking about physical death? That if we don't get word from God as to who he is calling me to be and what it is that I'm supposed to do and the role that I'm supposed to play, does that mean that I will physically die? My guess is not, otherwise I would be dead. Because there's been various seasons in my life where I did not get that. Where it was not clear, where I was unsure, and where I would maybe pray and ask God, who do you want me to be? What do you want me to do? But it wasn't clear as to what God wanted from me. So it's not physical death. I don't think he's talking about physical death. When he says, where there is no vision or revelation, the people perish, I think he's talking about the consequences that takes place in the hearts and the lives of Christians who are unclear as to who they are supposed to become and what role they are supposed to play in his kingdom plan. What does the people perish mean for folk who are unclear? It means that their shoulders start to sag, their sense of excitement diminishes, their hope fades, their dreams die, they become mere participants of the plan, mere attendees. Their pulse rate goes down. They don't have shining eyes anymore. In a visionless, revelationless life, some ugly things can happen, and they can happen quickly. When we don't know who it is that God is calling us to be or what it is and what role he wants us to play in his kingdom plan, we can become restless, irritable, self-centered. We can easily want all the time and talent and resources of the church to be spent on the already convinced, which is us. Things you once loved and would have died for now becomes burdensome, too much effort. Where we don't have that clear picture as to who it is that God is calling me to be and what role it is that he wants me to play, we will allow the affections of our heart to be captured by other things. The pursuit of career, hobbies, relationships, my dreams, money, power, pleasure, or we'll just stay at home and watch TV 7 days a week while our spiritual gifts grow dormant, our minds dull, and our will weak. We have to get this. We have to understand what happens to the follower of Jesus who doesn't have a clear picture, who doesn't have word from God, who doesn't understand their calling. They perish little by little, more and more, each week, each month, each year, until they are as good as dead with regards to the things of God. It's not a pretty sight. So how do we prevent this? Well, we need to read the scripture in the opposite way and say, well, what happens when the people do get the clear picture? What happens when they do see who God is calling them to be? What happens when they do see the role that he is calling them to play? When they see that, everything changes. And I've seen it through the years again and again. Suddenly, their pulse rate goes back up. Suddenly their energy is renewed, hope is rekindled, the dream grows, they endure, they carry on, they outlive, they outlast the curveballs that Satan throws at them. They move from being hired hands to owners, and you'll see the half-shining eyes once again. We see it in the Bible. Moses, a fugitive, the prince of Egypt, wandering around in the desert as a shepherd, and when he gets it, when he gets the call from the burning bush and he understands who God wants him to be and what God wants him to do, what happens? He first makes excuses in the beginning, but everything changes. He becomes bold. He becomes confrontive. He tackles Pharaoh. He ushers in 10 plagues and he takes 1 million people and he leads them out of Egypt. David, a teenage boy goofing off with the sheep, becomes a giant slayer. Why? He could see it. What did he say to Saul? Hey man, when I goof off with the sheep and a lion comes or a bear comes and they try to attack the sheep, I take my sling, I do my thing, I wrestle them to the ground. This Israelite will be just like one of them. God has prepared me all my life for this guy. You guys have been afraid of this guy, but I have faced this kind of thing again and again. He could see it. He changed. What about Nehemiah, the cupbearer to the king? I cannot think of a worse job. I know people in sermons, they say, you know, it was a prominent role because, you know, not anyone could be the king's cupbearer, and you need a... It's actually a horrible job because how the cupbearer worked is the cupbearer had to sip the wine before the king sips it. So that if it was poisoned, then no more cupbearer, but long you live forever and ever. It's a horrible job. I don't see much enthusiasm in that person. I don't picture myself getting up every morning and, "You're our king, here's your cup, here's your cup, here's your cup." Different folks, different strokes. I personally wouldn't like the job. He's cupbearer to the king. He's practically doing nothing. He gets a call from God. He hears that the gates in Jerusalem have been broken down and the people are in panic and God's name is dishonored. And it's almost like something happens in him. It's almost like he's there with a cup fooling around all the time and suddenly you see his pulse rate goes up. Suddenly you see his eyes shining. Suddenly he says, "Oh my goodness, something needs to be done. Someone needs to fix this." He prays, he fasts, he mourns, he weeps, he approaches the king and he says, "Listen here, someone needs to protect the city. And I believe that I'm the man to do it, and I believe you're the man to finance it." Cupbearer to wall builder to doing in, I think, 52 days what the nation could not do in 80 years. Why? He could see it. He could see, I have a role to play. And it's not cupbearer. God is calling someone to do something, and that someone is me. What about Esther? Living the cushy life as a beauty queen in the palace, while her people was about to be slaughtered and destroyed. And her uncle had to come to her and he had to say to her, "Listen here, why do you think you went from a nobody, a Jew in disguise, to this prominent position of being queen? Wasn't it for such a time as this that God has aligned all the planets and everything so that you could be the savior of his people?" And she said, "You're right." And her pulse rate went up and her eyes started shining and she started dreaming. And she said, "You know, I cannot go into the presence of the king unless summoned, but I will go. And if I die, I die. But if I live, the people will be saved." Can you imagine if any of these people did not play their role? Abraham said, "Thank you. No, thank you. Back into the tent I go with my old wife." He said, "Use me. Use me. You want me to go where? I'll go." Jacob, Joseph. Imagine Joseph didn't have a good attitude when his brothers sold him off into slavery. Imagine he couldn't see God's plan. And when his brothers came back and he said, "Oh, finally you guys are here." And he slaughtered all of them. No more 12 tribes of Israel. It would be the end of it. If Esther didn't step up, it would be the end of the story. Each person played their role. When the angel came to Mary and said, "You will," and people believe her to be a teenager at that time. Yes, a teenager, imagine that. And the angel said, "This is the deal. This is what's going to happen. God wants to bless the world. He wants to send a deliverer, a king, a messiah, someone that will do something great. And that little, he is currently in you." She said, "How will this be?" She says, "You know, the Holy Spirit is going to do the thing here." And she said, "So shall it be. I am the Lord's servant." Talk about wrecking your plans. Parents, if your teenager were to come home, I say, "Mom, Dad, I'm pregnant and I'm carrying the child of God." It was miraculous. An angel told me about it. I'm sure there was drama. But you see it again and again. You see it in the apostles. You see them dream. You see it in Paul. You see it in the people scattered everywhere. Somehow, they could see it. They could see their role. Stephen is being persecuted, but he's being killed. And he looks up to heaven and he says, "I can see God. I can see the angels ascending and descending." And the role that he had to play is he had to be the first martyr. He had to die so that the church would scatter. He played his role and the kingdom was breaking in. We see it in the Bible, and I've seen it through the years. I've seen it here in Cape Town. I've seen it in Joburg, where people just get it. Where suddenly, big role, small role, they just get it. and what used to be someone that would just sit like a vegetable and do nothing with regards to the things of God, there's just a spark. About 2 years ago in Johannesburg, we have a house church just outside of Johannesburg in Polokwane. It's about 2.5 hours drive out. It's about 20 disciples. They were going through a difficult time. The couple leading it were struggling, and we were asking, can anyone help? And a couple in the Northwest region, Edmund and Karen, said, hey, I'll quit my job. I'll move there. I'll find a job there. I'll make it happen. I'll do anything. I'll just go and just support. Just hold up their arms. That's what I'll do. I'll take up the challenge. They'll go for 1 year. I think they're going into their third year now. They're not supported by the church. He found a job and then tried to find another one, and she found a job. They could see the picture. They could see the call. I saw him now recently. He's got shiny eyes. Why? He's doing what God has called him to do. Another couple in Johannesburg, we have a fairly big preteen ministry as well. We're about 40 to 50 kids in the Northwest region in the preteen ministry. So if you take those two, it's actually quite hectic. There's about 80 teens, 50 preteens, and then there's 160 children in the kids zone. For a church of 400 members, they are fruitful people. Okay. And so one of the things in the preteen ministry is consistency. They need consistent teachers. And a couple, Justin and Sarah Jane, that are close friends of ours, they said, sign us up, we'll do it. They teach in the preteen class every Wednesday, every Sunday, week in, week out, month in, month out. They're saying, we're signing up till all our kids are through it. Shiny eyes. They love it. They could see it. I could see what God was calling them to do. Many of you guys know Tim and Fungai. One of the things that we lack, as my guess is in so many churches throughout our fellowship, is there's always a need for leadership. There's always a need for someone to step up to the plate and say, hey, count me in, I'll lead. And I was talking about this in a sermon and saying, we need leaders. And Tim called me that night and he said, listen, it's not my talent, it's not my skill, it's not my gift, it's not what I really want to do. But I hear you need leaders. Ken Fungai and I, can we do it? Sign us up. And he's there and he's got his little notepad out and trying to figure out how to do it. But everything changes. Earlier this year, I think towards the end of last year, we were one of the regions about 30 minutes away from us, the Soweto region, is about 200 disciples. They were going through a difficult time, and Lisa and I are involved in the congregation there. And another couple, Dalapa and Mtetu Ugandipe, they approached Justin and myself, and they said, hey, we know it's struggling. Do you want us to move from the comfort, and really in the Northwest region is the comfortable region. I say that because, man, we have so many resources in so many ways. They said, do you want us to rather go there? Do you want us to go and help there? They used to be in the ministry till about 5 years ago. He's got 20 years ministry experience. We said, brother, it would be a blessing. They packed their bags, they moved out of their house, and they relocated themselves to Soweto. Said, we'll serve there. Shortly after that, the brother leading the region stepped out of the ministry, and Dalapa is now leading the Soweto region, not being in the ministry. His wife earns enough money, and so he says, I'm full time, for free. He comes out to our regional leaders' meetings. He comes out to our staff meetings. You should see him. I'm in a discipling relationship with him. You should see him. He is, how old? Rod, well, how old is Dalapa? In his 50s? He's got plenty of adult children. he's out there. I've got a Wendy house as a study in Johannesburg. They call it some funny names. My kids call it a shack. Joburg people call it it's a funny name that I don't like. But anyway, so that's where. Now, I sit with Dalapa, and he's in his 50s. He's got his notepad out. He says, what do we do? What can we do? What's the next step? How do we do this? How do we make this happen? We want to help people. We want to help them with their marriages. We want to push the kingdom ball up the field. We want to push darkness back again and again. But shiny eyes, he feels like he's won the lotto. Because he can see it. big or small. Earlier this year when we held the summit, a lot more people registered for the thing than we anticipated. And we expected about 1,000 people. Eventually, registrations came in at about 1,500. And we realized 2 weeks before we were about to host the summit that we would not be able to meet in the church property. It's just too small. We can't have the people, we can't have the kids, we can't have the parking. And so 2 weeks prior to the summit, we realized that we needed one of those venues. And like I said, they come at about 100,000 rand a piece without anything in it. And so I went before the Northwest region 10 days or 2 weeks before on the Sunday. And I said, hey guys, here's the choices that we have. We plan to be together. Everyone is coming from outside of Johannesburg to be together. But the venue is too small. We can't do it. And so our options are, one, we have regional services. Okay, so instead of all meeting together on the Sunday, we'll break into the five regions and we'll just allocate Cape Town. We'll be with the Northwest and Botswana will be with Northwest. Durban will go there. This one will go there. That's option A. Or option B, if this is something that you guys want, if this is something that you want to do where we're actually rather all together so we can worship together, be together, fellowship together, I just want to know if this is something that you want. And if that's the case, we're gonna have to raise money in the next week that we don't have. And we don't want to do something that we can't. So can you just, over the next day or two, just pop me an email. Just pop me an email and say, I'm in, and tell me I'm in for this. Because I need to be able to see, can we do it or can't we? We need roughly 100,000 rand. In 5 days, the Northwest region, all by their lonesome, raised 100,000 rand. I got emails. I said to Lisa, it was one of the most encouraging things I've ever seen. Whenever I look at my phone or my computer, there would be another email. Someone saying, listen here, count me in. Saying, listen here, we don't have much. Will 200 help? Someone else, will 5,000 help? A sister approached me and said, listen, she runs her own business. She said, I've not had a contract for 2 years, but I built up some reserves, and I want to be faithful, and I want to trust God, and I think God wants us to be together. How much do you guys need? I said, sister, whatever you can give. Gave 10 grand. Another sister was traveling in the U.S. She got word of this, and she sent me a text message from the U.S. saying, listen here, I hear this is the plan. I hear this is what we want to do. I can't transfer the money from here. I'm only arriving on Monday. Would it be okay? Can you count me in? And again, people, again and again, people with money, without money, people just saying, I can see this is what God wants for us. We need to be together. Count me in. Big or small, shiny eyes, pulse rate goes up. God can use me. What is your part of the story? What is your part of the story? God has a dream. A dream where I believe for each one of us in this room, particularly if you're a member of this congregation, where He has blessed you. He's blessed you in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing that you can imagine. He says He has blessed us in order that we can be a blessing, so that the world will know and the people can build a relationship with them. I want to encourage you as a church. I know this is a great church and I can tell many stories of you guys and the times that we have served here. But I want to say, don't let the dream die. Figure out your part. Let's have shiny eyes. If we don't have them right now, let's have shiny eyes once again. God bless. Amen.